Notice she doesn't say right away, heal my daughter. The first thing she says is, have mercy on me. These words come out of her mouth and hence out of her heart.
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 15, and beginning of verse 10. Then he called the crowd to him and said to them, listen and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles. Then the disciples approached and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain this parable to us. Then he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile. Jesus then left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon. But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she keeps shouting after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. He answered, it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, we're continuing in our examination of the gospel according to St. Matthew. All summer long, we have been taking a deeper look at the teachings, miracles, and parables of Jesus as told through the pen of Matthew the Apostle. Many of these are more familiar than others. And yet we have gleaned fresh insight through the revelation of the Holy Spirit as he has been guiding us through this word. Today we come to a lesser known passage, one that has given modern scholars reason to believe in the fallibility of Christ. But as we will see, when read in proper context, the event in question is a demonstration of an earlier teaching so that we can more fully understand what Jesus was telling us about the sinfulness of the human heart. Let us pray. Almighty God, your holy word is simple enough for children to understand and complex enough for intellectuals to toil over. By your Holy Spirit, instruct us in the truth that we may know you more, and in knowing you, love you more. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. On August 19th, 2017, a newly ordained Mountain Sky Bishop, Karen Oliveto, took on this passage, not the one from Matthew, but the one from Mark. Both Mark and Matthew's Gospels record this passage. But she used it to bring Jesus down to a more human level. Her message was that Christians hold Jesus in too high regard when he is as human and flawed as we are. Here's what she said, and I quote, too many folks want to box Jesus in, carve him in stone, create an idol out of him. But this story cracks the pedestal we've put him on. The wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting one, Prince of Peace, was as human as you and me. Like you and me, he didn't have his life figured out. He was still growing, maturing, putting the pieces together about who he was and what he was supposed to do. We might think of him as the Rock of Ages, but he was more like a hunk of clay, forming and reforming himself in relation to God. And then she quotes a person saying, Jesus wasn't a know-it-all. He was also learning God's will like any human being. And finally, he changed his mind. If Jesus didn't have to know it all innately, but rather could grow into new and deeper understanding through an openness to God's people, even those he formerly discounted, maybe Jesus could change his mind, and then maybe so can we. End quote. Well, throughout the history of the church, we have understood the dual nature of Christ, that he is fully man, fully God at once, what we call the hypostatic union of his divine and human natures. But his humanity never overrode his divinity. The writer of Hebrews tells us he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And that's important. Because if Jesus has sin, then he does not atone for our sins on the cross, but for his own. Now, before we throw Bishop Olivetto under the bus for heresy, we have to understand that her words are the product of a theological upbringing that includes education in very liberal seminaries. Clergy who preach and teach that the Bible is a mere human guidebook and that Jesus is more human than divine have been educated to believe just that. And lest we ourselves are so deceived, today we are looking at the fullness of this passage, including the teaching of Christ leading up to it, so that we can understand the full context of Jesus' words and actions toward the Syrophoenician woman. Now, there's two parts to the lection today, and the first part is optional, verses 10 through 20. The lectionary has it in parentheses. You don't have to read 10 through 20. Honestly, I think it's important to read it because it puts the fuller passage into context. Now, this whole reading starts at the beginning, or it starts at verse 10, but it really begins at the beginning of chapter 15. Verses 1 through 9 contain a controversy where the Pharisees accuse Jesus' disciples of breaking with the tradition of the elders. And Jesus points out that the law of God is greater than man's religious traditions. The tradition in view is the requirement for Jews to wash their hands before eating, which is not commanded in the law of Moses. So the Pharisees and scribes, they came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they said, "Why do your disciples break with the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands before they eat." And this so disgusted them. They believe that the disciples are defiling themselves by eating with unwashed hands. Now, all you parents out there might agree with them. You know, anybody who's ever told their kids, wash your hands before you eat, right? Of course, my mom always told us to wash our hands before we eat because we had just been digging worms in the backyard, you know. So there's an earthly kind of wisdom to that. But in this case, they had made it a law that all Jews are to wash their hands. Anything that they buy from the marketplace has to be washed because it's been touched and handled by Gentiles. And we hear a lot of Christians talking about this kind of thing today. Can we really buy from companies that support things that go against what I believe? To which I would say, find a company that does not. It's impossible. The world is full of wickedness. You can't find a company or corporation that does exactly everything as the Bible prescribes. Even those who call themselves Christian organizations do not. And that's okay. We live in the world. That's who we are. We're not called to separate ourselves from the world. In fact, we're called to live in the world, to be an example to the world, and to witness to the world the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ. So, now, let's go down to verse 10. That's where we started. He called the crowd to him and then said to them, "Listen and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but that which comes out of the mouth that defiles." Now, Jesus is going beyond the letter of the law to its intent. He goes beyond the letter of the law to go to its spirit. What does it actually mean? What is this tradition that's in view? It's not what we ingest that makes us unclean. It's what is in our hearts. And for a clue to that, we see in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That was the state of the world when God sent the flood. People say all the time, well, you know, he only built the ark for Noah and his family and the animals. But remember this, that the door to the ark was open for 120 years. Nobody got on that ark except Noah and his family. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, Jeremiah writes, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And then prophesying in the name of the Lord, he says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." So the things that we do, the things that we say, reveal the content of our hearts. And in fact, we are born in sin, and so we have sinful inclinations. That's what defiles us, not the things that we eat, but the things that come from us, the things that are in our hearts. Verse 12, the disciples approached and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" So the disciples are concerned that Jesus is offending the Pharisees, because the Pharisees are known to be highly religious and admired for their austerity. But Jesus knows that they are more concerned with pleasing people than worshiping God. Verses 7 through 9, in the previous passage, he says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah prophesied rightly about you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.'" In other words, they had come up with their own set of rules and said, "This is God's law." But it wasn't God's law. In fact, what they did was they took God's law, which was perfect, and then they made it even harder to even approach God's law by building a set of rules around it, so that if you accidentally broke one of those rules, you might not accidentally break a rule that God instituted. And so they were holding up their traditions as being greater than the law of the Lord. Now, Jesus points out that ultimately the Pharisees' opinion does not affect the eternal states of the disciples, and so they should not be concerned. He says, verse 14, "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit." Blind guides, the blind leading the blind. Ever wonder where that phrase came from? There it is. They are the blind guides of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, then both will fall into the pit. Well, verse 15, Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." He's talking about the parable of, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles, it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles. That's what he's talking about there. Because you see, the disciples, they weren't men of learning. They were men of the earth. They were workers. They were working class. And so they frequently ask Jesus to explain his words. Jesus does so And in the same way, we go to God to ask for clarification when there is something that we do not understand. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." We ask for wisdom from God. That's what we want. We want to be shown by the Holy Spirit. What is the truth? We want to get at the truth. And that's what the disciples are doing here. They're coming and they're asking Jesus, "We don't understand. What are you talking about? We don't understand." So Jesus says to them, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer?" It's kind of gross, but it's true. What we eat and how we eat ultimately ends up in the sewer. It doesn't defile us. Mark's treatment of this event also includes a parenthetical that Jesus is hereby declaring all foods to be clean, even those previously forbidden. And that will become very important later in Peter's ministry to the Gentiles. But then he says this, he says, "For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." What we speak and how we speak reveals what is in us. Our hearts are sinful to the core. We have inherited this sin nature from our first parents. James, for example, in his epistle, writes about the taming of the tongue, how the human tongue cannot be tamed. He says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." It's what drives us. It's what comes from within us. What comes out of our mouth is what's in our heart. You know, we've been hearing a lot lately about people who are coming out of the woodwork and you know, all of a sudden there's all this racism that people say that it didn't exist, or it existed, it was just dormant. People say things online that they have no care. They really don't care that people read those things. Why? Because there's a separation between them and the people on the other side of the monitor. And they don't feel threatened physically. Used to be, when I was a kid, you said something stupid, you got punched in the nose, that was the end of it. You know? But nowadays, you say something stupid and you ignite a fire that goes on and on and on. It's like those coal fires burning out in Pennsylvania. They can't be put out. So, by comparison, the evil intent of our hearts is greater than eating with unwashed hands. Just eating with unwashed hands, I mean, it might be gross. You might think of, oh, germs. But we're already defiled. Any germs we ingest won't affect our eternal souls one way or another. Now, that's a lot, right? These 10 verses take us on a roller coaster through the content of the human heart. And basically what Jesus is saying is, it's not breaking with tradition. It's not washing your hands that makes you dirty. What makes you dirty is what comes from your heart. So after this explanation of the power of sin over the hearts of humankind, we now move to a seemingly unrelated event. But it's interesting because both Mark and Matthew relate these events in the same order. If you go to Mark's gospel and read chapter 7, you're going to find the same exact content told slightly different because it's told in a different perspective, and that's okay. He emphasizes certain things. Like Mark is the one who emphasizes that Jesus is declaring all foods to be clean. Why? Because Mark was an associate of Peter. All right? And Peter is the one who is on the roof having a vision of unclean food being presented to him and the voice of the Lord saying to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord, I've never put anything unclean into my mouth." He forgot this part. He forgot this teaching. And so God said to him at that time, "What God has, do not declare unclean what God has made clean." And through that experience, he was able then to overcome his own prejudices and go to a Gentile home and preach to a centurion. And the whole centurion's family was converted. He was able to go as a Jew to associate with a Gentile, which was forbidden by the traditions. So now Jesus leaves a place and he went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now Tyre and Sidon is the northernmost portion of this area called Galilee, right? It's just right on the border of where there is, you have Phoenicia on one side and Syria on the other. Both are Gentile countries. Both are pagan in their worship rituals. And so, in verse 22, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." Now, Mark's narrative indicates that she's a Gentile woman of mixed genealogy. He calls her a Syro-Phoenician woman. Syria, Phoenicia. Syro-Phoenician. She's part of both regions, and she uses Hebrew terminology that refers to Christ as the promised Messiah. She calls him Lord. She calls him Kyrios, Lord. She calls him Son of David, Huios David. She calls him by his Hebrew title that points to him as the promised Messiah. To the Jews, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." Notice she doesn't say right away, "Heal my daughter." The first thing she says is, "Have mercy on me." These words come out of her mouth, and hence, out of her heart. Lord, Kyrios. Son of David. And so this woman knows that there's something different about Jesus, and she treats him differently. She reveres him. But, verse 23, he did not answer her at all. And our first reaction to this is, that's really kind of insensitive. It's really heartless. And you can certainly see how modern interpreters will take this and say, well, Jesus is being a little racist here. Is he? Or is he reflecting the sensibilities of the disciples back on them to convict them? That's exactly what he's doing. Look what he's doing here. He did not answer her at all, and his disciples came to him and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." Notice they did not say, "Why don't you go ahead and heal her daughter? You know you can do it, Lord. And then she'll go away and leave us alone." No, they said, "Send her away. She's bothering us." He didn't answer anything. He says this, verse 24, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So his silence is intentional. He's setting up a revelation to come. The disciples reveal their own biases and their reluctance to deal with such a woman. Remember that Jesus had at one time, in just a few chapters ago, Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, the 12 were sent out by Jesus. He instructed them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, in that time, what he was doing was he was sending them to people who already had a more fully rounded understanding of the living God of Israel. But he was calling them back, the lost sheep of Israel. He was returning them to their original faith. That's what they were originally sent to do. That doesn't mean that the gospel is excluded from the Gentiles, obviously, because otherwise we wouldn't be sitting here, right? I wasn't born Jewish. I have zero Jewish blood in me, according to my DNA profile, you know. I have more African blood in me than I have Jewish, you know. But the thing is, he sent them to the lost tribe of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel. And now he's not transforming his own views. He's transforming the views of the disciples. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She came and knelt before him. Now that's a posture of worship, okay? It's not only with her words now, but now her posture indicates her reverence toward Jesus. She kneels before him. She says, "Lord, help me." And my goodness, isn't that exactly what Peter said when he took his eyes off of Jesus and started to sink beneath the waves? "Lord, save me." She says, "Lord, help me." Why? Because he's the only one who can help. She knows she can't do it herself. She doesn't address the disciples. She doesn't ask the disciples to come and exorcise this demon out of her daughter. She goes to Jesus because he's the one who can heal her daughter. And she knows it. It's not a hope. It's not a question. It's not a desperate clinging to some notion that possibly Jesus. She knows he can. She also knows he will. What does he say? "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Now, boy, doesn't that sound bad? It sounds really bad, doesn't it? So we have to understand, number one, and again, this is why I go through these verses whenever I'm preparing a message. I always go through them in the original language as well. In this case, it's Greek. The Greek word there, it is a reference to small dogs. Canarion. Sounds like canary, doesn't it? Canarion. It's a small dog or a puppy, right? The Geneva Bible renders that word as whelps. Whelps. Little puppies, little dogs, little household dogs underneath the table. "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the whelps." They're pet dogs. They're not wild dogs. Now, earlier, Jesus said, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." But there, the word that he uses for dogs is kion. Kion means like hounds, like rabid dogs, like a pack of dogs, okay? But notice kion and kinarion sound very similar because kinarion is a derivative of kion. So they go from hounds, rabid dogs, to small little helpless puppies, just so cute, cuddly, laying under the, yep, 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 looking for some food to, you know, my dog begs at the table, right? Not without good reason. I mean, we spoil her, you know. She wouldn't beg if we didn't feed her. But anyway, she says, verse 27, "Yes, Lord." She's agreeing with him. That's the first thing. The first thing she does is agree with him. "Yes, you're right. Yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And what she's saying here is she is willing to even take the crumbs that fall from the table of his grace. Such would be sufficient for the healing of her daughter. And by this, she is clearly indicating her deep faith in the power of Christ to heal. She's an example. He is exemplifying exactly what he said before. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It is what comes out of your heart. And what is coming out of her heart? What is coming out of her mouth? Yes, Lord, you are right, Lord. I will gladly just take the scraps from what you give to the children of Israel. Because I know that that will heal my daughter. So Jesus said to her, woman, great is your faith. And he's not saying that for her sake. Partly he is, but mostly he's saying it for the sake of the disciples. He's saying to them and to us, this outsider has a great deal of faith. He said the same thing about a centurion who sent servants to heal to Jesus so that he would heal his servant who was dying. The centurion came to Jesus and said, you don't even have to come. Don't bother yourself. All you have to do is say a word, and I know my servant will be healed. And Jesus said to the people, I have not found such faith among the children of Israel. Here's an outsider, a pagan, a Roman, a hated enemy of the people of Israel, who understood better than they did that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Son of David. So he publicly commends the faith of the woman. It's demonstrated by her posture and her words, which come out of her heart. She has clearly been given a new heart by God through spiritual rebirth, and Jesus is demonstrating to the disciples that it is not our genetics that save us. It's the new heart of flesh given us by God. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26 says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's what God does for us. God clearly did that for this woman. And so Jesus responds in kind, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed instantly. So rather than demonstrating the so-called racist nature of Jesus that has to be overcome, what Jesus is demonstrating is the intent of our own human hearts. We look at outsiders. We consider them to be unworthy of receiving the good news of Jesus Christ. We balk at casting our pearls before swine by determining beforehand that those before us will turn and trample us for our preaching. But only God knows the heart. Only God can take our sinful hearts from us and give us a new heart with new desires. Our responsibility as disciples of Christ is to preach the good news to all the world. Some will reject it, but others will receive it with joy. But what this passage teaches us is that it is what proceeds out of the mouth that reveals what is in our heart. Have we been born again? Have we had a full heart transformation that makes us want to worship God and to declare his good works to the world? Or are we still looking inward as though a relationship with Christ is something that is only personal, only for ourselves? We need to see the world through the eyes of Jesus, who knows the intent of every human heart and who reaches out to a world of darkness to bring them into the light of his love and grace. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we who are sinful, broken, flawed, humble ourselves before you by this teaching of your holy word. Your word instructs us about ourselves and our relationship with you. If there is any darkness in us, shed your light upon us, that we may continue to grow in the likeness of Christ day by day. He is the only human to walk the earth in perfect accordance with your holy will. He was tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin. Let us never forget that the perfect and sinless one is the one who bore our sin for us on the cross, that we might be reconciled to you by your grace. Now, let us go forth and tell the world of your love in Jesus Christ. All this we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.